Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, what a great gift this is for us to be gathered together in your presence. We who left to ourselves are nothing but sinners, wretches. And yet you have called us out of darkness and brought us into your glorious light, crowning us with loving kindness, robing us with the rich robes of Christ's righteousness. Heavenly Father, as we think upon the surety of your promises, that we remember that Christ was made to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As we think upon that glorious promise, O Lord, and as we look back at that historic day in which Christ paid the debt and set us free, how wonderful it is for us now to gather into your presence. For as we think upon that day of salvation, it truly has eternal glory and everlasting value. Heavenly Father, we live in a society that forgets things so quickly. We ourselves are prone to forget. We hardly remember in the busyness of our lives the ends of great wars in the past and victories that were won. But all those things are but passing things of this world. The salvation, the victory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ is truly worthy of us celebrating every day of our lives, and certainly on this, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day, which we can be called together and remember this heroic victory of our Lord Jesus over sin, death, and the devil. To truly be called into the glorious presence of the one who is the God of all the universe, the one who is light itself, the one who is love, the one who is the fountain of all grace. O Lord, may it never be that we are looking at our watches to leave this place, but that we are always longing to be here for more. That this would truly be the high point of our week. A moment where we get to encourage one another with songs singing the promises of the full and free forgiveness that is offered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing our sins together and coming before your throne and being reminded of the only thing that we really have, you and your promises. But, O Lord, while all that we have is you and your promises, that is far more than we will ever need. Truly, our cups overflow, for we have been given a bountiful salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us all to be filled with joy and rejoicing on the thought of the gospel. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the expectant mothers among us, and we think particularly of Sadie Lauder. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her and as she's bedridden at this point, and we just pray, Lord, that you would be with her, give her encouragement, that you are watching over her and taking care of her and the child within her womb. And we pray, Lord, that in your timing, this, your child, would be born healthy and strong into this world. We pray for health and strength for both. And we also pray, Lord, for this child and for every child that's being knit together in a womb right now. We pray that you would impart saving faith to them, that they would already now believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be able to say with the King David that from their mother's womb you were their God, and that they would be able to say that they never knew a day without you. We pray this, Lord, for all of our children, for this is the greatest thing we could pray for them. We pray that you would draw them near to yourself, that there would never be a time in which they would seek to sow their wild oats, for that is such a cursed path. But instead, Lord, that they would always seek to be the wise man that drinks deeply of the well of your grace and is like a tree planted by streams of living water, meditating upon your word day and night. We pray this, Lord, and many things beside that we are unaware of, but you know them. We pray this all for your glory and for the benefit and blessing of your church. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. Been continuing the series in Kelowna through Exodus. You may be wondering when I'll ever get through it, and I don't know, but we're at chapter 23, and so this give us a little bit of context. This is the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. The Lord has given his covenant and his law, and these are part of the laws of the covenant that the Lord is giving to his people. These are things that they need to keep. And so we have seen in the last chapter, chapter 21, that the Lord places a high value on human life and the protection of human life. And now we come to the protection of human life again, but also of personal property and how to love one another in that as well. And so there we are in Exodus chapter 22. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed, but if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into the thorn bushes so that it burns stalks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, The thief, if he is caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which someone says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it is injured or dies, while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If the father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you are aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's stand to sing, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we come to some instruction on how we as God's redeemed people are supposed to live before His face. Before we begin, I want us to remember the two uses of God's law for His people. You know that there are three uses, of course, as in any good sermon, of course, there's 3 points, right? There's 3 uses of the law, and the one that is used for everyone is a restraining of evil. But that's not a primary use for the Christian. That's for everyone in the world, is to restrain unrighteousness. But the primary uses of the law for the Christian are first to convict of sin, not to condemn, but to convict of sin. And the second is as a rule of gratitude for what God has done for us. These are the primary uses of the law of God, and Calvin makes it clear that the most primary use is the third use, the rule of gratitude. Now, there's a number of instructions that we are given in this chapter. Some of them even seem that they are randomly thrown together. We, of course, know that's not the case, but it sometimes appears that way. But what we do see here, and I hope we're going to do kind of a flyover of these commands here, because we don't have time to get into all of this. But we're going to first be looking at the first section, verses 1 through 15. And in these verses, in general, we see that there's a lot of instruction regarding a person's property and specifically how interpersonal relationships were to take place regarding each other's property. On a side note, you do see that the Bible and God has a clear emphasis on private property, and so communism is not allowed under a biblical mandate here. This is, socialism, communism, that's out. God obviously doesn't like that. But that's just a side note. But a few general observations in regarding these commands in verses 1 through 15. The first is this. The Lord demanded in Israel that justice be done. Not just in terms of human life, as you can see in the previous chapter, but that true justice also be done regarding one's personal property. The second observation I'd like to make on this section is that we need to make sure that we are always doing what is right by other people. And that includes taking care of their stuff as much as it is in our power. You can see that there is a provision here for the case when an animal was being loaned to someone or it was placed in the care of someone. And if that animal was lost by complete accident or that animal was killed by another wild animal, that person that was in charge of taking that care of that animal wasn't liable. He didn't have to pay back anything. It would be similar if you were watching someone's dog and that dog decided for whatever reason to jump the fence and ran on the road and got hit by a car. Was that your fault? No, it was an accident. There's nothing you can do. And so you're not liable for the loss of that dog. You'll probably be in trouble with the person that owned the car, but that's another situation. And so I use that just as one example here from what we have in our text to see that there is a real lesson of love. If we love someone, one of the ways that we must display that love is by the way that we care for their things. Children, you understand this very well. Imagine you have been building your Lego creation all day. You've worked very hard, very meticulous. It's beautiful to behold, whether it's a spaceship or a princess castle, whatever it is. You've been working so hard. And then maybe a sibling or a friend comes along and gives it a good drop kick. Are you going to think in that moment when your beautiful creation is lying shattered on the floor that the person who did that loved you very much? No, you're not. And rightfully so. It was not a loving thing to do. And so there is, of course, that cry for mom or dad and a cry for justice. And there is, in this real sense, a right for that. But I use that as an illustration to help us remember the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do to you. If you want other people to care for you and love you by taking care of your things, then you should care for their things as well, even more so than you care for your own things. So children, if you're playing with someone else's toy, you must play with it in a way that it is okay with them. For example, if you don't care much about your stuffies and you don't care if they get thrown around the room or dragged through the mud, well, that's fine with your own stuffies, but don't you dare go doing that to somebody else's, because maybe they don't want you to do that. You have to take care of their things and use their things in the way that they want them to be used and played with. Another principle that we learn in these commands, and it isn't overtly taught here, but I want to give it some good thought here, because it certainly is the underlying tone to what we have in this chapter, is that physical possessions are not worth ruining a relationship over. Physical possessions are not worth ruining a relationship over. The reason that we see the punishments for damaging other people's property or stealing it is we see that there's restorative punishments. Right? They're punitive, but they're restorative. They're restoring back. Very different sense of justice than you get in Islam, right? You just get your hand chopped off if you steal something. You don't get that. Why? Because God wants relationships to be restored. And so we have restorative principles here. God has these laws and He has these punishments, certainly to restrain evil and to promote righteousness, that's for sure. But He also does not want material things to be a reason for why a relationship is lost or wrecked. You know this to be true oftentimes when parents die, and then the children and the grandchildren get the will read. Who gets what? And oftentimes there's a fight. And the siblings who weren't maybe very close to begin with aren't very close at all at the end of it. They've allowed material possessions to ruin a relationship. Now, sometimes, because of the response of the other person, that relationship can't be fixed, can't be helped. But as much as it depends on you, we need to make sure that we are not letting those things, which will soon pass away, get in the way of those who are with us in the way. Did you catch that? We must make sure we are not letting those things which will soon pass away get in the way of those who are with us in the way. In other words, don't let earthly things which are about to be burned up create division between you and temporarily wreck relationships that will go on into eternity. This is true in the church, but the principle is also for those outside the church. You would not want a disagreement over material goods to be a reason that would hinder someone from believing in Jesus. So this means that when we are in care of someone else's property, we do the best of our ability to take care of it. It also means that in times in which we are engaged with one another in financial transactions or anything like that, that we make sure that a principle of generosity is there. Because we would not want anyone to ever think that we are trying to use someone else or benefit from them or take advantage of anyone. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of that means how we use our own things and our own wealth, but also how we take care of other people's. The last thing that we'll consider this morning, just on this topic, the sermon's not over yet, but the last thing I want to consider on this topic is that those commands also teach us principles of stewardship with our own things as well as other people's property. Is there anything that you have that is actually yours? Is there anything you have that's actually yours? Well, in terms of personal, you know, human beings, yes. But everything that we have is a gift from God, right? Everything is God's. All of creation is the Lord's. And so we have to remember that. That we are stewards of God's things. And as we think about that, we sure do have a lot to repent of. Have we always used God's air? This is God's air that we're breathing. Have we always used that to fill our lungs and to breathe out blessing to other people? Or have we used it to wound? This is your body, yes, but who made it? Who owns it? God does. How have you used it? Have you used it to serve yourself or to serve other people? Your eyeballs, how have you used them? Have you used them to look to how you may serve other people, or have you looked lustfully on things that are not yours? We have a lot to repent of. And so this is a time in which we have to repent of our sin as we see it exposed before us. And we have to come We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek the cleansing that only He can provide. For we see in His kingship that He certainly does all things well. The next cluster of rules that we'll group together here are the commands regarding the taking care of virgins, foreigners, and the poor. And as we approach these rules, we have to remember something first. We have to remember that we were loved by God when we could do nothing for Him. We were loved by God when we were His enemies, when all we did was hate God. And yet it is even though we were so filled with hate for Him that Christ willingly went to the cross to die for us. We see this principle laid out for us in the command given in verse 21 to foreigners. Verse 21, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt." In other words, remember where you came from. Remember your status before being adopted into the family of God. If we have received such a great love from the Lord and abounding grace, then would we not seek to imitate giving that to others? Even those who are weak, even those who can give us nothing in return. And so it should be in this congregation that those who are foreigners and those who are poor and those who are weak, they should be the ones that receive the most care. They are the ones that should be loved the most. We also see in this passage that God takes great care to protect women and also warns against the devastating consequences of sexual sin. When talking about sexual sin, we must always keep two things in mind. First, how serious it is. We see that in most cases of sexual sin, the death penalty is given by God. In this passage and also in Deuteronomy 22, which gives greater detail, we have that. But we also see in verses 16 and 17, which is the case of premarital sex with a virgin, we see that the bride price must be paid whether the father will give his daughter away to be married or not. In most other instances, though, for sexual sin, the death penalty was to be enacted on the guilty. Now, this tells us how serious and how evil God views sexual sin. And we need to take some serious time to think about this. Because in our society, we are constantly fed lies. Lies that there basically are no sexual sins except for rape. That's about the only one now. Otherwise, you can do whatever you want. And not only that, but all you have to do is click on the TV for a second. And all of a sudden, all the consequences of sexual sin just don't even appear. While in our society, we don't have the death penalty at all, much less any punishment for any sexual sin except for rape, that does not change in the eyes of the Lord how serious it is. Nor does it change the lifelong consequences of such sin. Some of you know this. Maybe you grew up in a divorced family. You know You know the devastating consequences that affect not just the two people that were supposed to live together in covenant love, but also the children and the family around them. That's just one example. The consequences are real. And we must not pretend that they do not exist, like our society is so wont to do. We must always remember when Satan comes to tempt us. We must always remember that he promises to give us something. Will he ever deliver? No. When Adam and Eve were promised to be like God, did they receive anything? No. What happened? They lost everything. When you are tempted by the devil, do not think, what shall I gain by doing this sin, but what shall I lose? But this then leads us to the second thing. The second thing we must remember when looking at the Bible's teaching on sexual sins is that we have to remember the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that's such a powerful passage where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is no sin that stains so badly that the blood of Christ cannot wash it away. And that includes sexual sin. Historically, in Reformed churches, we have done okay at understanding the severity of sexual sin, but we haven't been very good at understanding properly the restoring and healing grace of God in Christ. And we have to remember that if anyone is guilty of sexual sin, that as long as they repent, we have to accept that repentance and give them forgiveness, restoring them to full communion with the people of God. And that doesn't mean we just allow them to partake of communion. But it means that we treat them as a brother or a sister in Christ who is saved by the same love and the same grace that we are. The last thing that we have time to consider this morning is what we find in verse 20. "He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed." Obviously, this commandment wasn't kept very well by the Israelites because they sacrificed to a whole pile of gods. And I don't hear of any mass executions except for Elijah killing all the prophets of Baal or priests of Baal. But that's about it. But we see in this command and with the commandments later in verses 28 through 30 that we must always respect the Lord and worship the Lord with the first and the best of our income, and we are to worship the Lord alone. We can see with all the commandments here, though, and with all the Lord's commandments, there is an ultimate and simple command that sums it all up. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not to give ourselves over to the gods of material wealth. We're not to give ourselves over to the worship of sex. We're not to give ourselves over to the god of power by oppressing the weak. Instead, we are to worship the Lord with all that we are and with all that we have. And after thinking upon the free and full forgiveness that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, why would we not want to do that? And when we think upon how good and gracious a master he is, that when we come to him, he doesn't take, but he only gives. Notice that it's the exact opposite of the devil. Why would we not want to run to him, walk with him, place our faith in him, and serve him with gratitude all the days of our life? We need to worship the Lord with all that we have and all that we are. And in this, too, we also need to repent, to believe, and pray for the Lord to sanctify us in these things. And so let's do that. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 96.